Jonah chapter 1 and the verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. It's strange to note there how valuable the things of this world become in the face of death, and how many people put the world before Christ, and how many put their wealth before the Savior. But even here, these ungodly, heathen, wretched sinners in the face of eternity, they saw that their merchandise was worthless, and they cast it all away that they might be saved. And oh, that tonight men and women would realize the value of their soul. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 5, Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence camest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. How strange it is, even to this day, men will seek to save themselves by their own strength and by their own efforts. No man can save himself from sin. No man can save himself from the wrath of God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. And the Lord allowed His blessing to the reading of His Word this evening. Let us bow for prayer as we seek the Lord's help in the preaching of His truth. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee today for the grace and the mercy of God. We do thank Thee for the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee that while we are sinners, yet the Lord loved us, and the Lord gave Himself for us to wash us from our sin in His own precious blood. We thank Thee tonight that we have been saved from sin, for Jesus came to save His people from their sin. We thank Thee for the power to become the sons of God. We thank Thee that power is not of ourselves, but it is of God who dwelleth within His people. We thank Thee, O Lord, tonight for the indwelling God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the promise of the Holy Scriptures, where Jesus said that He, nor the Father, nor the Holy Ghost, would ever forsake the people of God. We do rejoice that the Lord is here tonight, and yet we have to acknowledge that very often our senses, they are not aware of the Lord's presence. So often the cares of this world, so often the things of time, so often the concerns of this life, they rob us of our vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rob us of our sensitiveness to the living God at our side. Lord, we do pray tonight that we will be very much aware of the presence of God in this house. We do pray that no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no young person will leave this place without knowing that here they've met with God. Lord, we pray tonight that Thou would meet with the sinner, that Thou would show unto them the value of their soul, show unto them the absolute worthlessness of this world's wealth in the light of eternity. Show them, O God, that they need Christ in their hearts above every other thing. Lord, we pray tonight that they would cast away every hindrance, every obstacle, that they would turn from their sin, that they would flee unto the Lord Jesus. Lord, we do thank Thee, even as Jonah proclaimed, salvation is of the Lord. And yet we realize there may be even some in the meeting tonight, and just like those seamen, they are rowing hard for land. They are using up all their energy, making every effort to save themselves. They are coming to the house of God. They may even be partaking of the ordinances. They may well be singing. They may well be reading the Bible. They may well even be praying. And through their efforts, they try to present themselves as holy and acceptable to the Lord. O God, show them tonight, we pray, the absolute worthlessness of their works. Show them, O God, tonight, that even all our righteousnesses, the very best of our works, they are as filthy rags if we have not Jesus Christ living and dwelling within our hearts. Lord, we pray that some soul tonight will cast their all upon the Savior and trust in Thee with all their heart, and all their mind, and all their strength, and all their soul, that they might fully depend upon the blood of Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, that they might be justified before the Lord. We do pray for Thy people tonight, that they will know a special meeting with Christ. We do pray tonight that Thy Word will be opened up before us. As so often our understanding is dull, so often our hearts are cold, so often our eyes are dim. O God, we pray for that refreshing glimpse of Christ. Lord, show us Thy wonderful self. Lord, we pray, even as men of old prayed, sirs, we would see Jesus. Lord, we know that if we truly seek Thee, we shall surely find Thee. And we know tonight that Thou wilt not disappoint Thy people. The Lord, speak to every heart, we pray. Grant now the help of the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of the living God take complete control of the preacher. And Lord, we pray that Thou would grip every heart, that all attention might be focused upon the Lamb of God, and that we might rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, do bless us tonight, we pray, as we ask all these things in Thy name and for Thy sake. Amen. Once again, I want to turn your thoughts by way of introduction to Jonah chapter 1 and the words of verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The book of Jonah is classed among those books that we commonly call the minor prophets. Somehow I do not feel that the word minor gives us the correct impression about these mighty servants of the Lord. If the word minor has any application to us, then it should surely encourage us to be spiritual minors when we come to these particular books of the Bible. We must dig earnestly. We must dig prayerfully if we are to unearth the great and precious gems of teaching from out of God's holy word. The Bible is a book that even a simple study will impress great things upon your heart. And yet we have to realize that only those who dig deep will find out the great lessons for the soul of the believer. And I trust that through our studies that you will be encouraged to dig deeper into the Word of God. 3 meetings is hardly sufficient to open up the truths of this precious book. And I trust that you will go to your home and that you will open the Bible, that you will pray for yourself over the Word of the Lord. There is instruction here. There is encouragement. There are solemn warnings for the believer. Chapter 1 here sets before us some very important lessons, and these lessons, of course, concern every child of God here tonight. These lessons concern your life for Christ, whether you're living a life of obedience and submission to the will of God, or whether you, like Jonah, at this particular point in his Christian experience, whether you, like Jonah, are living reluctantly in obedience, whether you, like Jonah, are reluctant to obey the Lord and thus living in disobedience to God. Chapter 1 sets before us some important lessons concerning this, concerning disobedience to God, and of course the consequences of the believer's sin. If we learn nothing else from our study, then we must surely learn this: that the Christian must never, never, never imagine that because he is securely saved from hell, that he can carelessly, willfully neglect the will of God for his or for her life. The devil used to tempt me quite a lot with that kind of thinking, especially when the Lord was dealing with me concerning entering Bible college and the Christian service. The devil would have said, "Well, sure, you're saved anyway. You may disobey God in this matter if you please. You're sure of heaven. Your salvation is secure in Christ. God will not love you any less He loves you with an unchangeable, perfect, everlasting love. Sure, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sin. You've nothing really to fear if you disobey the Lord in this matter. But the devil forgot to tell me that the Lord does not look lightly upon the sins and upon the disobedience of His people. While it is true the believer is saved securely in Christ, while we can never lose our salvation, while the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us from all sin, while the love of God never changes towards His children, while His love is everlasting and perfect love, yet the Lord is grieved with our sin, and the Lord will visit our disobedience with the rod of chastening and correction. God will deal with sin in the lives of His children. God will never treat our disobedience lightly. That is plain to see. There may be other things that are difficult to see, but this is plain to see in the life of Jonah. For a few moments tonight, this morning we didn't have time, but for a few moments tonight I want to turn your thoughts to the results of Jonah's disobedience. We want to think for a moment upon the consequences of sin in the life of the child of God. We want to think in particular about Christians, believers who disobey the clearly revealed will of the Lord for their lives. And the first thing we learn is this, that Jonah's disobedience resulted in a very sharp rebuke. Having turned away from the Word of God, if you like, having turned a deaf ear to God, having fled from the Lord's presence, the Lord rebuked Jonah. Strange as it may seem, but nonetheless true, the Lord rebuked Jonah from the lips of ungodly men. If you glance down to the verses 4-6, we find Jonah is fast asleep in the midst of a terrible storm. A storm that threatened not only the ship, but the lives of all on board. In the eyes of the crew, Jonah, for whose sake the storm raged, Jonah appeared to be careless and indifferent to their terrible plight. It may well be true that Jonah was so physically, so mentally, so spiritually exhausted that he could not resist sleep. But nonetheless, he was at fault in the eyes of the world. He was sternly reprimanded for his apparent apathy. Verse 6 we read, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Let us stop for a moment and ponder those words. It would be all too easy to nod our heads in agreement with the shipmaster's condemnation of Jonah, and rightly so. For here is an instance in Jonah's life where he neglected to pray when he should have been on his knees. And he was rebuked, and rightly so. But as I thought upon these words, I thought how apt they were and are in many respects for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And how many children of the Lord are, if you like, in a spiritual slumber. while the rest of the world is perishing in sin. These words, of course, were spoken in connection with prayer. And how true it is in Christian circles today, by and large, the church is in a spiritual slumber when they should be on their knees pleading for the souls of men and women. I cannot speak in particular of this church, but certainly the prayer meeting in many Christian circles across the world is one of the most poorly, if not the most poorly, attended meeting. People are too busy making money. People are too caught up with leisure activity. People are too fascinated with family concerns, or some are simply too lazy to pray. We find the public prayer meeting is abandoned. What we call the family altar lies in ruins. And the secret place of prayer in many believers' lives has become extinct. As far as prayer is concerned, some have been lulled to sleep with the hellish doctrine that, well, God is sovereign, so there's no need to pray anymore. While they no doubt did not endorse such a doctrine, there have even been free Presbyterians have come to me. They said, I find it hard to get motivated to pray because I know what will be, will be. I want to tell you something, that's not the doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible is this: prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. God's people need to arise to the occasion. God's people need to get back upon their knees. God's people need to pray. The church has, by and large, shut her ears to the call of God's Word concerning the place of prayer. Like Jonah, many have to confess they have fled from the prayerful presence of Christ. I wonder, believer, are we guilty of this crime? Are we guilty of the very sin that brought forth the rebuke to Jonah from the very lips of the world itself? Is the world outside rebuking us tonight for our prayerlessness? Can we hear the rebuke of the world? Can we hear the rebuke of Greenville? Men, women, young people hastening as fast as they can on the road to destruction. Can we hear, as it were, the cries of perishing souls? Arise and pray. If we do not hear the cry of the world, I wonder, can we hear the cry of our own families? Can we hear the cry of our loved ones who are perishing in sin? Is there a rebuke coming to our hearts tonight that we haven't prayed for our mothers and our fathers? We haven't prayed for our sons and our daughters? We haven't prayed for our brothers and our sisters? Do we stand rebuked by the world for our prayerlessness? Just through the week before I came, I received a parcel in the mail. It's always great to receive a parcel when you're down in Jamaica. Sometimes you think the world's forgot about you. That may be true of some people, I don't know, but it's great to receive letters, and this was especially good to get a parcel. And I opened it up, and my, lo and behold, it was perhaps the greatest thing I could receive, a book. And I opened the leaf, and it was all about a man called William Knibb, and he, of course, was a missionary to Jamaica in the last century, a man who's seen revival, a man who's seen a great work done for God, a man who had thousands coming to his church, sitting under the ministry of the gospel. One day, one Lord's Day, I think, if my memory serves it right, he baptized over 90 people. And each one was questioned diligently about their faith in Christ and their trust in the blood of Christ alone for the salvation of their souls. And that book was a great encouragement. Give me hope for the future. Let me see what God can do. But perhaps the greatest encouragement of all was something that I found written in the front leaves of that book. It was a message from the man who sent it. He simply said, "Paul, I pray for you, your wife, your family, every day." I don't think very many could write that, in all honesty. I'm not here to judge you tonight. I'm not here to slap anybody in the wrist. I'm not here to give you a guilty complex. In fact, it strikes my own heart. Condemns my own heart. How many of us could honestly look someone in the face and say, "I pray for you every day"? Could we look our children in the face? Mother, father, could you look your son or your daughter in the face and say, "I pray for you every day"? Could you look the minister of this church in the face and say, "I pray for you every day"? Could you look your workmate or your friend in the office every day? Could you look at the school companion every day? And could you say to them, "I'm praying for you every day"? What about the missionary? What about the mission field? Can we honestly say we pray for the work of God abroad every day? Can we honestly say we uphold the servants of Christ at the throne of heavenly grace every day? Are we truly a people of prayer? See, that's the mark of the child of God. If he's nothing else, he'll be a man, she'll be a woman. They'll be young people of prayer. This was an exception in Jonah's life. Because let me tell you this, a prayerless man is a Christless man. We are not men and women of prayer. We are not men and women of God. We are dead. Dead in sin. Are we asleep? When it comes to the prayer meeting, the midweek prayer meeting, oh, we may be tired from a hard day's work. So easy to go home and put your feet up in front of the television and sit down, lift the paper perhaps, and just fall asleep. Are we asleep while the world rushes on to hell? Notice in the second place here, Jonah's disobedience not only resulted in this sharp rebuke from the world, But it resulted in souls being endangered. Verse 4 of chapter 1 tells us, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." God, of course, sent forth this great wind because of Jonah's disobedience. His actions, therefore, endangered the ship and also the lives of everyone on board. His disobedience to God endangered the souls of men. No man lives unto himself. No man dies to himself. What we do in this world will ultimately influence and affect the lives of others around about us. And this truth is demonstrated throughout the Scriptures. You may recall the story of Achan. Achan was numbered with the people of the Lord. He would have been classed as a child of Israel, a child of promise, one of the Lord's redeemed out of Egypt. But he sinned. He sinned a secret sin. That sin did not only affect him. His disobedience to God affected the whole nation of Israel. Some people even lost their lives because of Achan's secret sin. You see, sin endangers others. There may well be an Achan here in the service tonight, and you're sinning. Your sin may be secret. The minister may not know about your sin. The person sitting next to you tonight may not know about your sin. But you can be sure of this. Your sin is having an adverse effect upon this church. You think of David, one of the greatest men in all Scripture. But he sinned. We read in the Bible, we read in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 24 of David, when he numbered Israel in disobedience to God. And as a result, 70,000 people perished. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18 declares, one sinner, just one sinner destroyeth much good. Tell me, Christian, is your secret sin, or is your public sin, destroying much good? Think about the testimony of this church. You're a member, perhaps, of this church. We think of the great work that God has done through this witness. Sin of one believer could destroy much good. It has been accomplished here. If you turn in your Bible for a moment to 1 Corinthians 12, if you doubt the truth of what I'm saying, well, some people do. I wasn't preaching on this particular issue, but I had reason to mention something similar down in Jamaica. And one of the women there took great offense, and she came up to me afterwards. And she was, of course, a Christian lady, a lady who had been going on well for the Lord, a lady who had been active in the work of God, a lady who was heard praying in the prayer meetings, but she had fallen into a terrible sin. Of course, all sin is terrible. But her scandalous sin brought the work of God into disrepute. And I wasn't aiming at her, but the Lord struck the message to her heart. And she came up to me afterwards and she said, "What I do in my life is no one's business but my own." Is that true? Do you think, believer, what you do with your life is no one's business but your own? Do you think what you do in the privacy of your own home is no one's business but your own? That's not what the Word of God tells us. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 to 31 have a different message. The Apostle Paul speaks of the church being the body of Christ. And every true Christian is, of course, a member of that body. Verse 26, Paul writes, "And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." If you're saved, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And what you do in this world, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it be righteous, whether it be sinful, what you do in your life, whether secretly or publicly, what you do will have an effect upon the whole body. Tell me, does the body suffer because of what you do? Are the prayer meetings suffering because of what you do? Is the outreach ministry suffering because of what you do or what you don't do? No man can take a back seat in the body of Christ. There's no such case. We all do something in the work of God. It'll either be for the furtherance of the gospel or for the hindering of the gospel. It'll either be to win souls for Christ or to endanger souls. What are we doing? Jonah's case, of course, the consequences of his disobedience went beyond the church. His sin endangered the lives, the very souls of the heathen. The Christian who lives in disobedience to God is a danger, if you like, to the church in many respects. But he is certainly a danger to the souls of men and women. When it comes to prayer, the public prayer meeting, do you obediently, in obedience to the call of God's Word, take up your station? Or does your absence result in some soul continuing on in their sin? What about family prayer and private prayer? Again, if the Christian is disobedient in this regard, then he must know assuredly that he is at least in part responsible. Responsible before God for the condition of his family. And I fear responsible before God if his family goes to hell. What about the mission field? These are missionary meetings, so let's get to the mission field. If you're not a man, if you're not a woman of prayer, then any lack of success on the mission field at least in part, I can lay responsibility at your door. If you're not a man or a woman of prayer, then if the world goes to hell, then some of the responsibility lies with you in your prayerless life. Souls are perishing. Souls are in danger because Christians neglect to pray. And of course, that's equally true when it comes to witnessing. We know God is sovereign. We know all the elect will be saved, but we seem to forget from time to time that our sovereign God in His all-wise plan has chosen to save sinners. How? By sitting at home and trusting in God's sovereignty? No, that's not how the Lord saves. He saves men through the foolishness of preaching. That's God's sovereign will. Romans 10, verse 14. We're asked here some searching questions. The Apostle Paul is writing. How then? And of course, if he was alive today, I'm sure he would be a Calvinist. But listen to what he says. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Without fear of contradiction, I can tell you tonight, yes, God has His elect people. I tell you this, no one will be saved unless men and women open their mouths and have a witness for Jesus Christ. Tell me something, Christian. Is there a witness for Christ in your home? Believer, is there a witness for Christ in your workplace, in the office? Young child of God, is there a witness for Christ in your school, in your college? If there's not, then let me tell you this. It is because you, as a Christian, have disobeyed the call of God. He may not have called you to Jamaica. He may not have called you to China. He may not have called you to the uttermost parts of the earth. But where God has you today, He expects you to shine for Jesus Christ. Perhaps the Lord has been calling someone to the ministry. Perhaps the Lord has been calling someone to the mission field. Perhaps the devil's whispered in your ear, you needn't go because God has His elect people and they will be saved anyway. I want to tell you something, that's Satan's perversion of the gospel. They will not be saved unless there is a witness for Christ. Unless there is a preacher to go forth and tell them, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are we witnessing for Christ? Are we telling others of Jesus, the mighty to save? Disobedience in the life of the child of God, yes, it brings rebuke, but also endangers the souls of men and of women. Then finally, disobedience, Jonah's disobedience, resulted in God severely chastising him. The storm at sea, the casting of Jonah into the angry waves, being swallowed by the great fish, this was nothing less than the chastening hand of God upon his disobedient child. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verses 6 and 8, now we don't have time to read the whole passage, but here we learn every true child of God, without exception. There's no exceptions to this rule. If you're a child of God, then you will suffer chastisement because of sin. God will correct you because of disobedience in your life. Hebrews 12 verses 6 and 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. This is, by the way, but in Jamaica we have a lot of people come to us. Just the other week, someone came to the church door. They didn't come in. But the man got into a conversation and he said, "You know, since Christ saved me, I've never sinned. I've never sinned." I said to him, "You've never disobeyed the Lord. You've never done anything to displease God or grieve the Holy Spirit." He said, "No, from the moment I was saved, I became a new creature in Christ. All things passed away. All things became new. I don't sin anymore." I want to tell you something. Every Christian sins. It's sad to have to say it, but it's true. Because here we read every Christian will be chastised. Every son that God receives will be scourged. And if a man is not chastised, then he's not a child of God at all. And here we have an interesting question. Perhaps it doesn't apply to anyone here tonight. Let me ask you this: when you miss the prayer meeting, through neglect, through willful disobedience, does God chastise you? When you know you should be witnessing to someone about Christ, and I'm not suggesting we should be continually forcing the gospel down the throats of people, sometimes it does more harm than good. But when God gives you the opportunity and you fail to witness for Christ, are you chastened of the Lord? Because let me tell you this, if you can go through what you think is a Christian experience and not be a person who prays, if you can go through your Christian or what you think is your Christian experience and not witness to people, you can go through all that happily and contentedly without the chastisement of the Lord. Then I have to tell you to wake up. You're not saved at all. Because in every instance, in every occasion, God will, to a greater or lesser degree, chasten His people for their sin. If you're happy, you're content, to live in disobedience to God, and you think that you are a Christian, then I suspect you need to think again. The devil has you fooled. When it comes to the work of God, when it comes to the call of God, if you can go through life happily, disobeying the clear commandment of the Scriptures that every child of the Lord should be serving Him, if you can go through life happily, not serving God, then you are not a Christian. Tell me, are you happy doing nothing for Christ? Then you need to be saved. Are you happy taking a back seat, coming into the house of the Lord, yet doing nothing for God and your supposedly Christian experience? If you're happy, then you're not saved. You cannot be a child of God and live in disobedience to Him, but He will chastise you. I wonder, is the Lord speaking to some heart tonight? The hymn writer has said, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." I wonder, have you bowed in submission to the will of God? The will of God is clear. You must serve Him. If you've not bowed to His will, if you cannot say these words as a prayer from your heart, and if you're a Christian, God will chastise you because you're living in disobedience to Him. I wonder, even through the word tonight, is the Lord speaking to someone? Is the Lord chastising someone? Then why not tonight, before you leave this service, bow in submission to Christ. Bow to the will of God. Give your life as an offering to Him, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let us bow together for prayer. The will of the Lord is clear. Serve me. Serve me with all that you have. Serve me with all your heart. Serve me with all your strength. Serve me with all your soul. That's the call of God to every believer here tonight. What are you going to do with the will of God? What are you going to do with the will of God for your life? Are you going to arise in a few moments, get out of your seat, run away from the presence of the Lord? Are you going to arise out of your seat, leave this meeting, and go out and do a work for Christ. God has a work for you to do. These meetings have been focusing upon the Christian and his service for the Lord. And we've seen here the price of disobedience. There is a cost. There is a judgment. But what about the sinner? We read in the Scriptures, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We saw the judgment of God upon Jonah for his disobedience, but he was saved. The judgment was severe, terrible, horrific to say the least. This is what comes upon God's people for disobedience. What shall befall the sinner? It would be a dreadful thing to be a disobedient Christian and to die and to stand before the Lord. How much more so die in your sin without Christ and stand before the Lord. That'll be a dreadful day. You need to be washed from your sin. You need to look away to Jesus Christ tonight. This is the will of God for the unsaved. You would repent and turn to Jesus Christ with all your heart and trust in Him to be your Savior. I wonder, will you turn to Christ tonight? Not merely to give unto Him your soul to be saved, but to give unto Him your life to serve. May God help you. May God help us all to bow to His will and to serve Him with all that we have. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. We do pray that Thy word will be written upon our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. Help us, Lord, to be faithful even in our homes. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the workplace, in the schoolroom. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our communities, that we might lift up the lovely name of Jesus. We might preach Christ and Him crucified. For Thou hast said in Thy word, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Now, Lord, we pray tonight that even here in this service, Christ has been lifted up. And we pray that men, women, young people, boys and girls will be drawn unto the Lamb of God to bring the sinner to Thyself, that he might be saved, that he might be washed from sin, that he might be cleansed in Thy precious blood. Lord, we pray that Thou would draw Thy people, draw us each and every one, that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. Lord, add Thy blessing to Thy word, we pray. Take us, Lord, to our homes safely, and help us, O God, to carry the fragrance of Thy presence with us wherever we should go in this world, that Jesus Christ might be glorified. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.